Well, people of God in Christ, back and forth in our study and proclamation of Matthew's gospel, we have been watching Jesus go back and forth. Sometimes when we see someone going back and forth, we assume that they're lost or that they're confused, in the very least, that they're undecided. But this is not at all the case for our Lord Jesus. As Jesus has traveled back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, we have taken note of his sovereignty, of his purpose in revealing himself to his disciples. Back in Matthew 8:18, we read from Matthew, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." That was the point, if you recall, that we made note of Matthew's assumption. The other side of what? The text doesn't say, but what it does say is that Jesus had entered Capernaum. So Matthew assumes that his readers knew their geography, that Capernaum is a major port city on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus gave orders to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And yet, having given such orders, there is a delay. A man comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Another man comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus had instruction for these men. To the first, he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to the second, he said, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Whether either of these two men ended up following Jesus, we do not know. Matthew does not tell us. What we are told is that the disciples, those who did follow Jesus, followed him into the boat and out onto the Sea of Galilee and right into the middle of a storm. If they had had smartphones, they would have checked the radar. They would have known a storm was coming, but Jesus knew, even without a smartphone. And the text makes it clear that Jesus was orchestrating all this. He had it planned. His purpose was to demonstrate several things. First, that following him requires that we be ready to die. Second, that he is God. And that he has authority even over the weather, even over a vicious storm, a storm that would have killed the disciples if not for the command of Jesus to make the winds and waves obey him. Then, having survived the storm, having arrived on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had another demonstration in store for his disciples. Two men met him, severely demon-possessed, and the demons themselves cry out, giving testimony to the fact that Jesus is God. Yes, he is man. We just saw him sleeping in the boat, apparently exhausted from his ministry. But he is God, as he demonstrated by commanding the storm to be still so that it was still. But if you don't believe that miracle, a miracle that left the disciples astonished, then maybe you will believe the testimony of the demons. And beyond the divinity of Jesus, we also learn from the story of the demon-possessed men, we learn who Satan is. And we learn what it means to be demon-possessed. And we learn what Satan's true purpose is. His purpose is death and destruction, whether the death and destruction of pigs or the death and destruction of people like you and me. So now what? What next? Jesus is orchestrating these events. After all, he is God. Jesus is not walking haphazardly through his ministry. He is not waiting for teaching moments. Instead, he is creating teaching moments. He is not reacting to uncontrolled events around him. Instead, he is leading his disciples through a series of experiences, all of which are for their good, because all of them are being brought about for the revelation of Jesus. And that, my friends, is what we most need. We need to know Jesus. Oh, how we need to know Jesus. Some of you, if I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? You would say yes, but you still don't really know Jesus. If you did, your life would be different. You would be different. You wouldn't be so focused on your life, your body, your feelings, your plans, your pleasure, your advantage. If you really knew Jesus, you would be most concerned about Jesus and about pleasing and serving and honoring Him. Good thing for us that the revelation of Jesus has not yet finished. The passage before us this morning is one that, once again, reveals Jesus. It reveals to us the Jesus of all authority. That's the title of this sermon, the Jesus of all authority. And someone might say, but hasn't this already been revealed to us? Doesn't it take all authority to heal a dying servant, to heal Peter's feverish mother-in-law? Doesn't it take all authority to command wind and waves to obey so that they obey? Doesn't it take all authority to cast demons out of two men who lived in a graveyard and were so vicious that no one could pass that way? While these miracles of Jesus certainly reveal the authority of Jesus, yet there is one thing still greater. There is one thing still greater that requires the authority of Jesus, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, good, I believe you if you say that you believe in Jesus. But does the Jesus you believe in have the authority to forgive your sins? That's the remaining question. The first point this morning is faith revealed. Faith revealed, because that's what happened next in the story of Jesus' ministry. Back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, either Jesus is lost or confused, or he is God orchestrating the events by which to reveal himself to his disciples and to us. Matthew 9, verse 1 says, "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city," which is to say, back again to Capernaum. And so there's an intentional contrast coming up here between the people of Gadarene, those who, with breathtaking foolishness, begged Jesus to leave their region. And back in Capernaum now, four men who had brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus that he might heal him. Verse 2 says, "And behold," there's that word again, behold, "some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." The last time we heard the word "behold" was just two verses ago in Matthew 8:34, where Matthew writes, "And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." And now, "behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." And so Matthew writes, "When Jesus saw their faith," and when Jesus saw their faith, if we're reading carefully, we cannot miss the contrast that Matthew is setting up. There are times when Jesus, and thus the gospel writers, point out great faith among the Gentiles. And they use it to shame those of God's people who refuse to believe. But here the contrast is reversed. It's the Gentiles who are recklessly, foolishly unbelieving. And it's four men of Israel, and I say four men because the other gospels say as much, four men of Israel who believe. We really cannot go any further without thinking about the faith of these four men. Why was their faith so clear to Jesus? Well, to start with, let's remember that Jesus didn't need to have their faith revealed to him. John 2:25 says of Jesus that he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. But the question is this: why did Jesus, in a sense, commend these men so clearly for their faith? First, because they cared about their friend so that they brought him to Jesus. Think about that. They cared about their friend so that they brought him to Jesus. They could have been about their own business. They could have been making some money or getting some sleep or having some fun or planning their wardrobe for tomorrow or wondering what other people thought of them and how they could perhaps be more popular. Instead, they brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And so second, they believed that Jesus could heal their friend. Otherwise, they wouldn't have bothered. But they believed in Jesus. And they didn't need to see Jesus calm a storm because they didn't get to see that. But surely on the basis of the many miracles that Jesus had already done, they believed in Jesus. And their faith was revealed as they brought their friend to Jesus, believing that he could heal them, could heal him. Jesus could make their paralyzed friend walk again. Do you have such faith in Jesus? You say you believe in Jesus, good, but what Jesus do you believe in? Is there not, in a sense, many kinds of false Jesuses? There's the love teacher Jesus, the one who just teaches everyone to love everyone. There's the miracle worker Jesus, who just wows people by what he can do. There's the obey God Jesus, who appeals to the self-righteous who are just looking for someone to tell them to try harder, and they can surely do it. There's the anti-anxiety Jesus, who just lends his name to some mantra of peace said over and over and over again. What Jesus do you believe in? If it's the Jesus of the Bible, then your faith will show, it will be revealed as you long to see others brought to Jesus. Others brought to Jesus, first for the honor of Jesus himself, and second for the good of those who come under his authority and his blessing. Friendship is all the rage these days, but it's the true friend who cares enough to bring those to Jesus who need him desperately. So next, the second point is authority revealed. First, it was faith revealed. Now, authority revealed. The second part of verse 2 reads, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" And what we need to understand is the authority that Jesus was claiming in order to declare the forgiveness of sins. The scribes who were present certainly did not miss the point. Verse 3 reads, "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming,' which is to say, this man is saying something that only God can say, declaring something that only God can declare. Only God can forgive sins." But what have we learned? Jesus is God. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And this authority is the authority that we really need Jesus to have. It's great that he can heal disease. It's remarkable that he can cast out demons. It's greatly comforting to see Jesus calming the storm in order to save his disciples. Even on that basis, why wouldn't we believe in him? Why wouldn't we follow him? But will he keep us alive forever? Will he only give us blessings in this life? Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Our greatest need is to be forgiven of our sin. We need to be delivered from the just punishment for our sin. We need an escape from the judgment to come. Jesus has that authority. The scribes doubted it. They were offended to hear Jesus say to the man, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And this is why we need to see Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons and calming the storm and raising the dead. We need to see these great miracles to understand that Jesus is God. And we need to understand that Jesus is God in order to look to him for the forgiveness of our sins. But did this paralyzed man look to Jesus in faith? The potentially confusing thing here is that it says when Jesus saw their faith, referring to the faith of the man's friends, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Was this man forgiven of his sins on the basis of his friend's faith? Here's a point where we need to have Scripture interpret Scripture. We need to know that that cannot be the case, that Jesus would forgive the man on the basis of his friend's faith. God's word is clear that we are each called to a personal faith in Jesus. So let it be clear here that no child is saved on the basis of his or her parents' faith. No sinner is saved by just being friends with Christians. No church member is saved just by being a member of a church filled with believers in Christ. You must believe in Christ. I must believe in Christ. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And Acts 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." So what's the connection? Why did Jesus see the faith of the friends and then forgive the sins of the paralyzed man? We can only conclude that, once again, Jesus was giving a demonstration of his authority. Having seen the faith of these men who had brought their paralyzed friend to him, Jesus, having seen their faith, was ready to reveal himself to them. Jesus was ready to do that for which he really came, for the forgiveness of sins. Here is Jesus, as we might say, hitting the accelerator. Here is Jesus ready to make the point that he hadn't come into this world just to heal a couple thousand people or to cast demons from several hundred others. He hadn't come into this world just to calm storms on the Sea of Galilee. He had come to forgive sins, to provide sinners with the forgiveness of God for their sins. And so upon the revelation of faith, Jesus made the further revelation of his authority. He has the authority to forgive sins, because he is God. The point of the revelation of his divinity is that we might know his authority, and in knowing his authority, that we might trust him, that we might believe in him, that we might be forgiven of our sins. So next, proof of authority. Remember that the scribes hadn't seen Jesus calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They hadn't seen Jesus deliver the two men of Gadarene from their demon possession. Had they seen any of Jesus' miracles? We aren't told, and it's hard to believe that they hadn't. But it's kind of like Jesus was saying, okay, in case you missed it, or in case you haven't yet made the connection between my miracles and my divinity, here's why I'm not a blasphemer. The connection between my divinity and my authority is for the forgiveness of sins. And if you haven't gotten it to this point, then here's another miracle. Verse 4 reads, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?' And then here it is from the mouth of Jesus himself. He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Verse 7 gives the result, the outcome. He rose and went home. And so the connection is made once again for the disciples and for us, but made explicitly for the doubting scribes. Did they believe? Once again, we aren't told. Perhaps some of them did. We know that the leaders of the people were largely defiant towards Jesus, but we also know that some believed. Maybe these did. But what's clear here is what Matthew records in verse 8. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they realized by this miracle, by this proof, they realized the divinity of Jesus. God was before them in the person of Jesus. God was in their midst. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Fourthly, the authority of Christ's call. There's a detail here that is too easily missed if we don't read carefully. Notice that Jesus said to the man, the paralyzed man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And what happened? The man was healed, and he obeyed. Two things happened. He was healed, and he obeyed. He rose, and he went home. Why send him home? Why send him home immediately? Again, Jesus was demonstrating his authority. It is only by his authority that the man is healed, and it is only by his authority that the man obeys. Remember what we said last time, that sinners are slaves to sin. Whether they're paralytics or fully able to walk, sinners are slaves to sin. They are like all people, even in a sense, possessed by the evil one. As sinners, they cannot believe in Jesus apart from the authority and the call of Jesus himself. And here is how the next short little part of the story fits very clearly with what we've already heard this morning. You might think, well, why did you tack on verse 9? Isn't that another story? Well, in a sense, but it fits. It's there intentionally. The story of Jesus calling Matthew is immediately next. Verse 9 says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. The connection is clear. In verse 6, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And in verse 9, Jesus said to another paralyzed man, follow me. And what does Matthew do? He does the exact thing that the first paralyzed man did. He rose and followed him. Rise and go home, said Jesus to one man, and he did. He obeyed. He rose and went home. Follow me, said Jesus to another man, and he did, he obeyed, he rose, and followed him. Again, it's the authority of Jesus that we are meant to see. Jesus had the authority to heal disease and disability, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to calm the storm. Even more, Jesus had authority to forgive the sins of those who believe in him. But who's going to believe in him? Who will rise and follow him? Only those who Jesus wants to rise and follow him. Jesus could have commanded the scribes to follow him, but he didn't, at least not so far as we're told on this occasion. Jesus could have commanded the paralyzed man to rise and follow me. Instead, he commanded the man to rise and go home. Not that he wasn't a believer, but Jesus didn't in that instant command the man to rise and follow him. He said, arise and go home. And the man did so by the authority of Jesus' command. But when Jesus came to Matthew, the tax collector, Matthew, the traitor to his own people by working for the Romans, Matthew the despicable, we might call him, because that's what the people of Israel thought about those who went to work for the Romans, collecting Roman taxes from their own people. When Jesus called Matthew, Matthew rose and followed him. So to this point, we have been seeing and learning the authority of Jesus. To some extent, the theme of Jesus' authority begins, if you recall, with the Sermon on the Mount. We hear Jesus with authority pronouncing blessing on the people. Blessed are, over and over, 9 times, Jesus pronounces authoritatively blessing upon his people. We hear Jesus with authority declaring law to his people. And when his sermon was over, Matthew tells us that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And then we heard the series of miracles of Matthew 8, the man with leprosy, the servant of the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, followed by many who were brought to him, all of which he healed with a word, reports Matthew. That's authority. With a word, Jesus healed the masses. And then the calming of the storm, then the demon-possessed men of Gadarene. But it all comes down to this. Jesus hadn't just come to make the lives of people better in the moment or even for a lifetime. He had come to give eternal life. And eternal life is ours only as our sins are forgiven, only as we are delivered from the wrath of God to come. And only Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. But even more, only Jesus has the authority to call sinners so that they believe in him and follow him and receive from him the forgiveness of sins. So finally, the calling of sinners. Was Matthew sick with a disease? No. Was he crippled or disabled in some way? No. Was he demon-possessed like the two men of Gadarene? No. Was Matthew caught in a bad storm so that his life was threatened in the moment? No. And yet he needed the Jesus of all authority just as much as anybody. Matthew was a sinner. Matthew was a tax collector. He had no need of Jesus except to receive the call of Christ to follow him and to be forgiven of his sin. So this morning, here we sit. Here we sit in good health. Here we sit actually quite wealthy, if we would care to admit it. And no one here is foaming at the mouth and raging under the influence of demon possession. And yet we are just like Matthew, sinners enslaved to sin, perhaps if we have not yet answered the call of Jesus. And the good thing is that Jesus is still calling in our day. He's not here in the flesh, but he is here in the spirit. He does not walk among us as he did when he came upon Matthew at his tax booth, but he speaks now by his word, and he calls now by the preaching of his word. So here's the call of Christ to sinners. Follow me. As I issue the call, I must do it like this. Follow Jesus. I'm calling you in the name of Jesus to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, dear sinner. And if Jesus wants to, he will make the call effective, even as it comes from weak me. He will make the call effective, and you will do it if he is calling you according to his will. You too, like the paralyzed man, like Matthew, you will rise and follow him. And someone might say, well, okay, I guess I don't have to follow him because I'm not feeling all that compelled to do it. I'm quite happy to stay on my own. But, oh, sinner, tremble. Tremble if you would say that. You really should tremble if the call of Christ does not reach your heart. The call of Christ will only reach your heart if he wants it to. But think of what it means if you don't, if you still cannot believe in him. You are still in your sin. You are still under the judgment of a just God. You still need to be forgiven of your sin. But all I can do is to issue the call of Christ. That's what a preacher does. And my comfort is this, that Jesus will call his own, and they will rise, and they will follow him. The preacher cannot save the sinner any more than a doctor can raise the dead. But Jesus can raise the dead. Jesus can calm the storm. Jesus can heal a paralyzed man. He can because he is God. And he has come with all authority to call sinners to himself so that they come to him in faith to be forgiven of their sins. Sinners, come. Dead men, arise. Rise and follow Jesus and be forgiven of your sin. Amen. Please pray with me. O God, grant in your grace that each of us would hear and be able to answer in faith the call of Jesus to follow him. The paralyzed man got up, healed, in full obedience, doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. Matthew, paralyzed spiritually in his sin, rose and followed Jesus when Jesus gave that command. Oh, that the command of Christ would be powerful in our ears and in our hearts. And oh, that we each here this morning would answer in faith and would follow Jesus, because only then, believing in Jesus, trusting in him, knowing that what he did was for us, only then are our sins forgiven. And what a great joy to know that indeed this is your promise, that everyone who calls on the name of Christ will be saved. May we be counted among those by your sovereign grace. May we cry out to Christ. May we have faith in him. May our sins be forgiven. And may we be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.